This should be interesting. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to San Gabriel Community Church yet again. This morning we're going to be looking at the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3. So if you look at St. John, chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18 together. And I'd like to ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." What we have just read and listened to are the words of Almighty God himself to us. Let those who have ears to hear take heed to this, the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, we just ask that you would speak to us clearly, show us more of who you are, of how we can have that relationship with you that is so beautiful, that you have made possible through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, those of us who are of a certain age can look back over our lives and think of a time that's kind of our time, that window. For me, I am a child of the 70s, graduating from Temple City High School in 1973. Go Rams. I love the 70s. You know, I'm thinking, you know, everybody's big on podcasts now. So I'm thinking about a podcast. A guy in his 70s looks back at the 70s. It's a work in progress, but potential. I love the 70s, man. The movies, the music. I mean, you got Jaws, you got The Godfather, Star Wars. I mean, come on. And music, 70s music. Now, my wife, back before I knew her in the 70s, she was a big fan of concerts. She went to see everybody. Peter Frampton, Elton John. I didn't get to that many concerts, but I went to some, and the very first one I ever went to was in 1972 on a hot August night at the Greek Theater. Oh, wow. Oh yeah, Neil Diamond, it was great. Lots of great things to remember about the 70s, meeting my wife as well. But one of the things that was really interesting that took off in the 70s was the Jesus movement. Now, I can't speak for the rest of the country, but here in Southern California, it was a big deal. You know, you had Chuck Smith and the whole Calvary Chapel thing, and young people were getting saved left and right. Christian rock music happened. You know, you had Keith Green, you had Larry Norman, Randy Stonehill. You had rock bands like the Rez Band, J.C. Power Outlet, One Truth. Anybody here remember One Truth? All both of us. All right, good. One Truth, Randy and Terry Butler. We still sing some of their worship songs. They performed right here in this room in the 70s. I ended up mixing front of house for them a few times. There's another band I'm thinking of, the Joel Weldon Band, for example. Anybody remember the Joel Weldon Band? Featuring Dave Fenderson on bass. Good times, man. The music, there were concerts going on at the churches. Everybody was talking about being born again. That was the phrase, man. I'm a born-again Christian. And it hadn't been that big a word until the 70s. In fact, going even further back, Chuck Colson, he was a honcho in the Nixon administration, got in a little bit of trouble, went to prison for obstruction of justice. But while he was in prison, he got saved. God used his word and good old C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and he accepted Christ. And he wrote about it, and the title of his book was Born Again. It was a big, big deal. And we're going to look at that term today. And it's interesting, being born again is only referenced here and one other time in 1 Peter. But it is a big, big deal. People who were born again having this experience with the Lord. So let's take a look at this text. In this first verse, we're introduced to Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. So we know, most of us are familiar with who the Pharisees were, religious leaders, the conservative religious leaders of their time. But it says Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews, which means he probably was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 leaders that were kind of the authority in all things religious law. They were kind of like Congress, the Supreme Court, and the president all in one when it comes to the religious law, God's law. And in Israel, of course, that's the law that mattered. They didn't care about civil law. That's Roman stuff, right? So Nicodemus has got a lot of authority. He's a powerful guy. And it says that he came to Jesus by night. I think John throws that in probably to imply that he wanted to keep this meeting with Jesus a little on the down low. But he comes to him by night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he says, we. So obviously there are more people than Nicodemus in his group that recognize there's something going on with Jesus that other Pharisees probably do not. And I think he's in the camp of a lot of people at this time. He knows that Jesus, he doesn't know what Jesus is all about completely, but he knows he's from God because he couldn't be doing this stuff unless he was from God. And I think this is the case for a lot of people. You know, the people that were some of the 5,000 that got fed, they're going, okay, this guy's from God. Something's going on with him. I mean, all these different people believed that there was something about Jesus, even if they didn't get to the final answer. In fact, think about it. When Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say I am? Oh, you're Elijah, you're the prophet, you're John the Baptist, come back. Every one of those people, we would say, are people that came from God, that God was with, right? So he's in that camp for these people, but not completely. I'm going to go out on a little ledge here. I mean, I got to give Steve something to be worried about. The Bible says that Jesus' brothers, specifically James and Jude, did not believe in him until after his resurrection, when they did. That's why we get to have the book of James and Jude. But I have a hard time believing they didn't believe in him as anything. So I'm going to take a look here in John chapter 7. This is an incident where the Feast of Booths is about to happen. And Jesus is trying to decide if he's going to go or not. And he's kind of thinking, yeah, I don't think I'm going to go. And his brothers talk to him. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of the Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do those things, show yourself to the world." And then it says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Kind of an interesting phrase. Wait, they've seen him do works, and they're saying, "You should go do your thing." I think this is where Nicodemus and so many other people are. They believe that Jesus has got something going on with God, but they can't get to the whole point of he is the Son of God, their Redeemer. I mean, even Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet and that he's coming back. We don't say they're believers because they don't believe he's the Son of God and he is their Redeemer and has died for their sins. So that's why I say his brothers, they probably are thinking, maybe he's going to be like Cousin John, right? Cousin John the Baptist. Maybe he's going to have that ministry, we don't know. But way out there is no concept of him being the Son of God and their Redeemer. They don't believe that. But again, how could you grow up with Jesus and not sense something going on? You know, even the stories from mom and dad about how he was born, magi coming, all of that, they knew something was up with Jesus. They just did not believe that he was truly the Son of God. So I cut them a little bit of slack, that they did recognize something's going on with him, just not what Jesus has intended. And so Nicodemus is in the same boat, and I love the fact, he comes to him and he makes a statement. "Rabbi, we know you are from God, a teacher from God, because nobody can do these things unless God is with him." Kind of an implied question, like, so tell us, you know, what's your deal? He's kind of waiting for Jesus to give him an answer. And Jesus does. "Well, Nicodemus, since you asked, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is like, not what I was looking for. What? Where is this coming from? Totally confused. And I don't think he's being sarcastic here. I think he's just going, wait, what? Born again? Verse 4? Can he enter a second time into his mother womb and be born? This is crazy talk, Jesus. What are you talking about? So Jesus says, well, let me explain. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit and of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That clears it up. We're good, right? So we're looking here that Jesus is making the case that it is absolutely necessary for someone to be born again, whatever that means, we're going to find out, in order to have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. And notice he uses that phrase, truly, truly, and we've talked about this before as a Hebrew idiom. Many times Jesus says, "I say to you," and other times he'll say, "Truly, I say to you." But when it's a big deal, he doubles down and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is important. And not only that, he uses another technique and rephrases the same statement, just like in Proverbs. First he says, "Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven." And then he turns around and says, "Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is big, big deal. This is the priority. This has to happen. And this catches Nicodemus totally off guard. "I just kind of wanted to know what your ministry deal was and if there's anything I can gain from it." And he's like, "You need to start from scratch. You need to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "I am not picking up what you're laying down." Now, I guess I should talk about water and the Spirit because that's always a big deal. people make a bigger thing out of that from this verse, verse 5. I think water here is primarily dealing with cleansing. I don't think it's baptism. I don't think it's your being born the first time. I don't think it's any of those things. I think he's talking about cleansing, and I think he would be referring to something like Ezekiel 36. That's not Ezekiel. Here's Ezekiel. Ezekiel says this, and this is God speaking, verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gathering you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I think what he's talking about here is when you are born of the Spirit, you are born into this spiritual realm, new, clean, righteous. That has to happen, or you can't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is probably still sitting there going, what? And Jesus says, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The kingdom of God is spirit, and spirit is reality. This over here is flesh, is earth, is temporal. And here in the flesh, Nicodemus, you can't get there from here. It's impossible. There is no tweak, road, highway, exit, anything that can get you to the kingdom of God. You must be born into that world, that realm, spiritual realm. You must be born of the Spirit. I've said this before in the Veritas, but Christianity is the only religion in the world that requires you to become a new person. You can become a Muslim, you can convert to Judaism, you can Hindu, doesn't matter. Just say, go along with these tenets, do these things, you're in. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and that's my kingdom, and that's me, and you have nothing to do with me. You must become a new person. And again, there are many people who don't know that, haven't read this, and think, I grew up in church, parents are Christians, doing all the right stuff, you know, got married to a wonderful Christian gal, we raised our children, took them to vacation Bible school, you know, did all these things, said grace before our meals, and if they're not born again, they're not saved. And you know that terrifying passage in Matthew. Is it Matthew 28? Where is it? Matthew. It's in the New Testament, right? Thank you. Just checking. Yeah. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, which is also the same phrase as the kingdom of God. So we're on the same page here. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, exiled into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. You can do all kinds of things and look like a Christian, but if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying here. So we see the priority. Now, Nicodemus is trying to figure out, well, how does that work? And we'll find that out if we go to the right text again. So he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's a little esoteric. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit, he's saying. This is God the Spirit moving in people's lives and causing them to be born again. The fancy word is regeneration. And this is an experience, and Spurgeon talks about it. When you're born again, the change is radical. It gives us new natures, makes us love what we hated, hate what we loved, sets us on a new road, makes our habits different, our thoughts different, makes us different in private and different in public, so that being in Christ fulfills the text, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. That change. So he's laying this out for Nicodemus, and he talks about the Holy Spirit doing his thing in verse 8 here. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit to cause someone to be born. You don't have a choice in that any more than you had a choice to be born of the flesh. The Spirit of God is at work, causing people to be born again constantly all over. God loves to save people. And Nicodemus is still going, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? And for the third time, he uses truly, truly. I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, this gets a little interesting because he goes to the word we, plural. Who are the we? And also the you, that's plural, by the way, if it doesn't show it in your Bible. So it's like this. Truly, truly, I, Jesus, say to you, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you guys do not receive our testimony. Now, who are the we? Lots of options here. One of the things that people speculate is when Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus, it's not just the picture we have of one-on-one in the shadows. Nicodemus could have been with some guys. Like he said, we know you are a teacher come from God. Jesus could have had some of his disciples saying, here's what we're about. Don't know. This we could also mean God referencing the Spirit and the Father as well. One thing I know for sure, the we includes Jesus. We agree on that part? So, you know, I speak along with other people, whether that's Father, Son, disciples, maybe all of them. Here's what we say. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. This is real reality stuff, but you guys do not receive our testimony. I was going to say in a minute about you not believing, but do not receive, that's even more, I don't even want to hear your argument. Not only do I not believe it, I don't want to receive it. Totally against what Christ is trying to say, and those of his we group. Jesus comes back in verse 12 and says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now there's a great quote by Blaise Pascal, 17th century scientist, and a sold out to Jesus, born again Christian. He said this, man's wisdom must be understood to be believed. God's wisdom must be believed to be understood. This is Nicodemus's problem. He can't understand what Jesus is talking about. You have to believe what God is saying. And he says, you do not believe. You do not receive our testimony. Now, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, of course, the question is, what are the earthly things versus the heavenly things? Several debates about that. I'll weigh in on my view. I'll tell you the view I don't weigh in on first. A lot of scholars say, well, this is the first time that Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus, so it has to be in this conversation where Jesus is saying some earthly things and some heavenly things, and you're not getting my earthly, so... But I look at this and go, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. That which is flesh, spirit. That all sounds pretty heavenly to me. I believe that Nicodemus has heard Jesus. We know he has. He said, we know you are a teacher come from God. So he's heard Jesus say things. And Jesus said a lot of things that were basic, earthly, standard stuff. He also had parables. I think he's saying, look, Nicodemus, if you don't get the parable of the sower, or you don't understand when I say you destroy this temple, I'm going to build it up, how are you ever going to understand when I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life? So poor Nicodemus, he's on the floor in a fetal position by now, I think. Because this stuff is intense. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is the first time the term believe has shown up. So now he's going to continue what I think is another heavenly thing in verse 13. So he goes on to say, Nicodemus, by the way, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now we know that Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself when he speaks in the third person, which he often does. So he's saying here, look, Nicodemus, let me lay this one on you, spiritual things, heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's me, Nicodemus. And I am speaking of what I know and witness and what I have seen. And this is about me. Being born again, we see the priority of it. We see how it works through the Holy Spirit. But now he's saying, where it takes you is to me. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Obviously, he's referencing that famous time when the Jews were grumbling and complaining that God wasn't taking care of them and he was a bad man and we don't like you. And God said, okay, I'm done. And he sends serpents with poison to them. And when they're bit by these snakes, the poison kills them. But the people repent, say, we have sinned against the Lord. So God makes provision in his mercy and has Moses make a bronze serpent. And he says, look, if you get bit by one of these snakes and you have that poison in you, if you look to that bronze serpent, you will be saved. And here's Jesus saying, even as that happened in the wilderness in 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Obviously a reference to his cross. When we are bitten and infected, which we are from birth, with sin, and we're going to die, if we look to him, we will be saved. And he must be lifted up has kind of two meanings, lifted up on the cross, but also lifted up and glorified. It's about him. The Son of Man is what the whole being born again is, to have relationship with the Son of Man and believe in him. Because now we're seeing believe. This is the result of being born again, is belief. We see that in 15. We see that in 16. We see that in 18. Now, many of you will probably disagree with this, but I'm sticking with it. I believe it's biblical. A lot of people say, this is how it works when I get saved. I hear the word, I believe it, I have faith, and I'm born again. What I think Jesus is saying is, I cause you to be born again and give you saving faith and you believe. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2. I make you alive and save you and give you the gift of faith. We often say that. We're saved by faith. Well, technically, we're saved by grace through faith. And where did that faith come from? It's not your own. It is a gift of God. God, by his grace, gives us the faith to believe, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18. That's where that comes from. Gift of God. Whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, me, Jesus is saying, has eternal life. And then the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus' second favorite term for himself, Son of God. Son of man, Son of God, that's me, Nicodemus. It's about me. When you're born again, look to me, believe me, trust me, and you are not condemned. Now, we all love Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Steve quotes it often. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says it right here, many years before. Whoever believes in him, the Son of God, me, Jesus, is not condemned. So, turns out Paul was right. We are not condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. But if we are not, we are condemned already because we have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So where does this all take us? Jesus made a big point, unless you're born again, you've got nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Okay? What does being born again look like? The Holy Spirit's going to work in your life. It's going to transform your life. And what's going to happen as a result? You're going to believe in me, and you're going to believe in the work that I do. And I will save you. So the simple question is, are you born again? Now, many of us know exactly when that happened in our lives. And that Spurgeon line where he goes, that change was radical. It gave us a new nature, made us love what we hated, hate what we loved, set us on a new road, makes our habits different, our thoughts different, makes us different in private, different in public, so that being in Christ is fulfilled. In Christ, all things become new. Others of us, especially if you got saved young, sometimes it's a little blurry. It is for me. But God doesn't say you have to know when this happened. You just have to know that it happened. And how do I know that it happened? A couple of easy ones. One, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. Scripture says you cannot believe in the Lord unless you're born again and saved. It's impossible. If someone says they believe in the Lord and they're not born again, they're believing in the wrong Lord. If you believe in Jesus who said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, if you love him and you are trusting him, you are born again and you are headed for eternal salvation. If not, not so good. But maybe you go, well, I think I believe in him. I think I love him. R.C. Sproul has this little test about, do you love Jesus? And he goes, you know, we obviously don't love him as much as we could, but do you love him at all? And you can say, yeah, I do. I love Jesus, the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But it's also easy to say you love someone, but do you love him? So here's a test. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them, right? With Jesus, that's called prayer. Praying, being with Jesus. When you love somebody, you want to hear what they have to say. With Jesus, God has given us love letters to all those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Do you read his mail? Do you read his letters to you? Do you meditate on them? Ponder them, love them, enjoy them. Third, when you love somebody, you tell them. With Jesus, that's called worship. Now, this morning, we have a worship service. But that doesn't guarantee that everybody here worshiped this morning. I don't know. God says very clearly, if you're going to worship me, you do it in spirit and in truth. You need to be all in. You're worshiping me. As Greg talked about these words, you're focused. You're thinking about it. You're looking to him. You're loving him. You're praising him. Otherwise, you're just sitting in the aisle because it's what you do on Sunday morning. But if you are here and you are worshiping, amen. But again, as Greg mentioned, it's also not limited to 90 minutes on Sunday morning. You want to tell him you love him all the time. Praise him, thank him, give joyfully to him. So if you say you love the Lord, but you don't really spend any time in prayer or in his word or worshiping him, I'm going to have a hard time believing that you love Jesus. And more importantly, Jesus is going to have a hard time believing that you love him. But if you do, you are guaranteed eternal life. Amen. Now, if you're not sure and you don't care, there is a remedy. And you can take care of it right here, right now. Anyone that has any question about their standing with God, you can close your eyes right now and just say, Lord, I have not made you the priority of my life. But here and now, I surrender my life to you. And I trust you to forgive me, to lead me, to guide me, and to be my life for here and for now on, for all eternity. My life and my joy is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Amen. You pray that prayer. You mean that prayer. That's an earnest prayer. Guess what? You're born again. Guaranteed. So, My hope and prayer this morning is that no one leaves here without having confidence and assurance of their standing before the Lord. I want each one of you to know and feel in your heart that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the gift, the merciful, gracious gift of the Lord Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, gave his life that we might have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and no condemnation. I pray that everyone in here would feel that joy of that relationship with you, ponder anew what you can do if we seek you. We thank you, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen.